Thank you for leading us in music today. Thank you for that time of prayer that you led us in. And already I can say that it was worthwhile to be here today and just enjoy the presence of the Lord and the fellowship of the saints. Be it ever so small, it's still sweet. And the importance of the fellowship today, I think, is stronger than ever, our need to be together. The more we're isolated, the more we want to be together. And we don't have to be isolated. We can connect in other ways. It may not be the way we prefer to meet in a congregational setting like this, but you can, as has mentioned, there's many ways of connecting with people. And small groups, I just want to encourage you in that way too, to get together and spend time in prayer, reading scripture. What could be better than to put the enemy of our souls on the run by opening up God's word and tell him to read? And I think that's a great pleasure that we have as followers of Christ. How are you doing in your personal devotions? And that's a measurement today of where we're at. Often we have to take the time for ourselves. We have to feed ourselves. You can't get everything from the front, from the pulpit, from the pastor. You have to take the tools and use them and feed on God's word and strengthen your faith that way. Amen? So I hope that you're doing that. I'm going through this little book of James, a very practical book, a book that nearly didn't make the canon of Scripture, and if Martin Luther would have had his way. But I just think it's such a practical a book that I want to conclude my time here in ministry on the importance of the church, the importance of the fellowship of the saints, and given our day in which we live, all the more so. And the practical things that he says to the people that are not the unsaved, the unsaved people of the world that don't know Christ as their Savior, but the Christians that know Christ as their Savior. And he writes this practical book, a general epistle to all the churches that would have been read just like we're reading it today, making sense of the things and the issues that were in those fellowships that were together, and specifically James, the brother of Jesus, the pastor in the Jerusalem church. I think he's got a lot to say to us today and the importance of those words. Words are so very important. Have you noticed that? If you listen to some politicians, you say, oh my goodness, he needs to go back to school and learn how to be a good boy and how to speak. Your words are very important as to what you say. Have you ever said something that you wish you wouldn't have said? And so today I'm talking about taming and the power of words and the taming of the tongue. Last Sunday I spoke from the Word of God that on our works that we do that follows our salvation. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to do good works. And today I want to talk about our speech matching our conduct. Our speech matching our conduct. Now, if you've had children, you know that often kids will hold their parents to correction for what parents sometimes will say in public isn't what they're living also in private. The same is true of marriage. The ones who know you the best are the ones who can draw you in close. Isn't that right? So when no one's around and our speech is flowing, how are we guided? I would like to think, according to the scriptures today, that we would be guided by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth at all times, even though it may cost us. Now, I thought it was interesting, this whole thing about the tongue and how many words do we actually speak in one day. So I went to Rabbi Google, and according to speechmastery.com, the average man speaks 10,000 words a day. Now, how many men think they get 10,000 words a day? Well, let me stop right there. You don't think so? No, not if your wife's are, oh boy, I tell you, this is going to be a tough sermon today. I can see that. All right, 10,000 words. Sometimes I think us men, we just prefer to grunt, you know. Why bother opening your mouth when you can just, you know. Now, I thought that was interesting. But then the average woman speaks 25,000 words a day. Now, I don't know how the accuracy of this whole thing is, but one thing I do know, that this message about speech is more geared to women than to men. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and they're powerful verses that I want to take some thoughts from that you can apply and go home with today and put into practice. It reads like this: not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There is a tremendous responsibility on me as a pastor, a minister, a preacher, to stick to the Word of God. The words that we speak have a lot of weight to them. In fact, I dare say that anybody in areas of leadership and big responsibility should read this and remember how important your words need to measure up to your conduct. Amen? That's a good thing to remember for any of us. And those especially who teach in the church. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. How many of you grew up with horses and rode horses? Yeah, there you go. For some, this would be a very outdated analogy today. But you understand that the bridle in the horse's mouth does incredible things. And without it, that horse has a lot of leeway to do what he wants to do. Any time that I've ridden a horse, I'm sure its sole mission is to get me off its back, no matter what I have in its mouth. Anyway, here it is. We put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, and we can turn the whole animal just with this little thing. This big animal is turned. Or take ships, for an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants that ship to go. Likewise, the tongue. Here it is. The analogy is made to these two things. Likewise, also the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Powerful words. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord the Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and my sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Last Sunday, I talked about some of the identification marks of a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says by their fruit you will know them. By their conduct, you will know them. And I added this one: and by their speech, you will know them. And so James here is addressing and teaching the issues to the church, just like I am today, and in regards to how important your words match your conduct. And false teaching was a huge part of the problem in this early Christian church. You can imagine how many scriptures would have been written. How many of the teachings of Jesus would have been recorded? Not the letters that we have today. Certainly they wouldn't have at their possession. But what they had, they wanted to be sure that they taught the truth. And there was a lot of false religions that sprung out of Christian faith in its infancy when it first began. The same is true in the world today. When Christianity is introduced into some pagan societies throughout the world, often the most difficult thing they can do is to find someone who knows the word, can teach the word, and teach it accurately. And out of some of these upstarts of even Christian faith grow cults, because they take it in a certain vein and they take it the wrong way. Lack of written material often leads to, and in some countries they can't even read. So you can see the problem. You can see why James writes this, and he wants them to understand these things. And a lack of good biblical teaching and preaching is still with us today. And I dare say that I understand. I have in-laws that have spent time in Ethiopia where they were illiterate. They couldn't even read. And often what mom and dad would have to do, where they would go into an area, start a compound, a mission station, and they would educate people in order just to read, just to have skills, everyday skills to help themselves. And to raise up national workers in those countries, India is much the same, China, some places even in Russia. It's so important that they get the proper education and the training in the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And the words are so important. Otherwise, cults will start, and we have enough of that in the world today. So that's why Paul, in his instruction, along with James and many others, he says to the elders, and he lists the qualifications of those who should aspire to lead the church when it comes to teaching and preaching. Now, I know we have church boards and we have ways of and orders and how to conduct ourselves as a church within a denomination. I know that we have a board of directors in this church. I know that every church has those that are designated as the spiritual leaders within the church. But it's interesting that the Bible makes it very clear that those who lead in the areas of spiritual leadership are apt to preach and apt to teach. Able to do so. It's not how rich they are, how popular they are, how good-looking they are. It is how humble they are when they come to the Word of God and they can unfold it to others. And by the way, there's a lot of pride that can grow in this place where I'm standing here, in the hearts of people, and it's soon revealed, and all of a sudden these ministries go off the rails and they find it's all for naught. And these people that sometimes are elevated in these positions of ministry read the press too often and believe their own press reports. And the enemy takes them out. And the enemy wants to take out strong ministers, strong preachers, strong teachers of God's word, faithful men and women to what God's word says. Not everyone should aspire to teach, and that's still the truth today. My prayer for this little church is that God would raise up men and women who are able to teach. Otherwise, we become known as the church of the potluck. Isn't that true? Anything to draw a crowd. Raise the numbers. Hard to find someone who wants to preach and teach God's word and live it. Maybe that's a little strong. And so Jesus gave warning to the teachers of the day who, as he looked around, he'd see these Pharisees that were laying heavy loads, as he put it, on people's backs with laws that burdened them down. And they would look at others and judge them by their own laws. How evil is that? By the way, judging in the church is an evil. Judging others in the Christian faith. Leave that to God. Luke 20, 47 and Matthew 23, Jesus calls them a brood of vipers and whitewashed sepulchres, gravestones. This false teaching that they're putting on people, these heavy loads. And I tell you, there's enough of legalism today within the church to choke it. Well, what is this little organ, the tongue, all about? How do we get mastery over it? So I did a little study on the tongue. It's the chief organ of taste and helps you to chew and swallow, and without it, you would be unable to talk. Have you ever met people that are unable to use their tongue to talk? Had that happen in my last former church. Beautiful person, wonderful person. Had so much to say and couldn't say it. Terrible thing. And so this tongue, it is made up of all sorts of muscles that you can voluntarily control. And your tongue helps you in swallowing your food. Of course, that makes good sense. With a tongue, you would choke on your food. Now, there are four types of taste buds on the tongue, which I found interesting, because we need to distinguish between these things. By the way, there are things that can damage your taste buds. In order to distinguish between sweet, sour, salty, and bitter. And the tip of your tongue is the most sensitive part of your entire body. Without it, you won't be able to swallow properly or taste anything, and you certainly couldn't talk. Interesting that James would pick this little organ, such a small thing, such a private thing, such a hidden thing, and draw such attention to it to make the point that he wants to make. And this organ must be kept under control, he says. And how is that done? So James goes into a description of the kind of tongues that there are. It's interesting. As you unfold this passage of scripture, I picked up this first point. He talks about a pure tongue. And I get that out of verse 2. A pure tongue, he says, reveals maturity. So then I guess we have to find out, what does he mean by a pure tongue? And what does he mean by maturity? Verse 2, it says that if you are never at fault in what you say, you are a perfect person. Anybody here claim to be a perfect person? Oh, that's a little hard now, isn't it? And the word perfect in this text means without fault or without sin. In fact, James says all teachers stumble at times, but if perfection was possible, it would be reflected in perfect speech, because it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what is the heart? In this case, it's the well-being and the whole personality of whom, what makes you you. And it is out of what makes you you that you speak. The farmers in Saskatchewan had an interesting saying, and I liked it, I adopted it. They said, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Now, for those of you that are a little older, you understand that in a well, a hole in the ground, usually we had some sort of a rope tied to a pail, and we dropped it down, that was the bucket, and we yanked it up on the water. Sometimes we had a pulley. But the fact is that what's down in the heart comes up through our mouth. It is with our words that we often reveal who we really are. So I guess the question is, as people of faith and people who speak truth, are you faithful? Is your conduct matched to the words that you use? In other words, it's a pure tongue and it is a mature tongue. I already asked this question, have you ever said something you wished you hadn't said? Or have you ever spoken out before you really thought about something that you wanted to say, and you wished, oh, I wish I wouldn't have spoken out? You need to think clearly before you speak, right? Have you ever spoken out in anger? There's so many ways of speaking, isn't there? There's so much to speech that makes it a mature tongue. A loose tongue is a dangerous weapon. In fact, it becomes the devil's playground. The purity of speech is controlled by the purity of the Holy Spirit changing our hearts. I think the test for that, the test for me would be, for those that have hurt me deeply, when I talk about them today, can I speak of them in a favorable way? Their name used to come up, and instantly the anger meter just rose within my heart. Shame to admit it. And now they don't. Boy, do we need victory in that area, church. We do. Oh, that we would all call out to God individually, privately, and say, God, help me in this area. For that is still down in that well. And it comes up through the bucket far too often. And so James uses an illustration to make his point, and he talks about the bits in the horse's mouth and the understanding of the bridle, the piece of steel held with reins that can guide this thing. And then the second one he uses, I thought was an interesting, a rudder on a ship. And most all boats, I think especially sailboats, would have a rudder. I guess all boats do, really. Even motorboats. And the location of the rudder on the boat is very important, isn't it? Location of a rudder is very important. And then there has to be someone controlling the rudder that knows exactly where to steer that ship. And he likens that to the Holy Spirit guiding us in our hearts, to steer us in the right direction through our speech. A little rudder in the hands of a good pilot guides a boat perfectly through water. There are bodies of water that are so rough and treacherous in some of the harbors around the world that when a ship pulls into close to that harbor, they have to wait offshore, and then a harbor pilot goes out in a boat, gets on the ship, takes over the controls, and guides that ship perfectly into harbor. And I think that's a perfect illustration in so many ways what we have to do at times in our own lives. We have to surrender the controls of that ship, our life, over to the master, the pilot, who will guide us safely into shore. Have you experienced that in your life? Sometimes we try to steer that ship all on our own. No thanks, I don't need help. We make a mess of it. The second kind of tongue that James talks about is an evil tongue. An evil tongue. And it reveals hatred. And an evil tongue brings about destruction, and destruction is described by fire, verses 6 and 7 of that passage. And James says, it is started by a small spark and ends up destroying a person's life. How is it that a small spark can start a raging fire that in the U.S., I don't know, are they still fighting fires? Yeah. I know all about fires. I've started a few. Started young as a kid. Had all my nieces and nephews over for a picnic at our house, and we wanted to have a wiener roast, so we gathered some wood. Most of it was wet. Tried to light it, wouldn't light. I said, I got the perfect solution. I went and got the gas can. Tell me you've never done that, you guys. Come on. Fess up. And I stood over top of that fire like this and poured. You know what happens when you go right directly? That flame goes from that little spark that I thought didn't even exist, boom, into the can. And away it went. And I threw the can down because I didn't want to burn my hand. And instead of just, you know, leaving it and letting it burn out, I decided to kick it. I don't know why I decided to kick it. And I'm kicking this can, this 1 gallon gas can full of gas, and I'm kicking it all around the yard, and I'm starting fires everywhere. Finally, one of my brothers came and tackled me down, said, quit. Stop me from doing it. Yeah, I know all about fires. When I was living in Saskatchewan, Saskatchewan has tremendous fishing, by the way. And someone in our church had a relative that had passed away, and we didn't know them that well, but Eunice felt that we should go to the funeral. Well, I said, that conflicts with my appointment with Dave Nygaard, who's been after me to go fishing. And he's asked so many times, I don't want to turn him down. So Eunice, I think you go to the funeral and I'll go fishing with Dave and it should all work out. Don't you think that was a good idea? I thought it was a good idea. No one would miss me anyway because they're not looking for me. So I load up, and this is the maiden voyage, the first voyage of the year, with my buddy Dave Nygaard, who insists that this lake is just loaded with fish. So I take my two sons who are with me, and this is in Melfort, and I load the back of the truck up, pull the boat, and extra gas cans that I threw in the back, and I took a spare battery along just in case the boat wouldn't start, because you never know what you run into. We're bombing down the highway, and all of a sudden I look in the rearview mirror, and the whole back of my truck is engulfed in flame. I'm just one big burning bomb. And the boys are sitting in the little back seat, and they said, we thought it was getting hot back here. Didn't even notice it. So I pulled over, and anyway, long story short, I got the gas cans out. I got everything out. Luckily, there was water in the ditches, and I could get the fire out. But it was interesting that as cars saw me on the side of the road fighting this fire, most of them just made a wide berth around me. No one stopped to help. That's not like Saskatchewan. I couldn't believe it. Here's what they were thinking. If that guy's so stupid to light his truck on fire, let him put it out himself. I got the fire out, And I thought my buddy Dave Nygaard, who was nearly 80 years old at the time, I thought he was going to have a heart attack, but he was okay. The boys were okay. The truck was burnt a bit. We still had gas. So let's go fishing. So off we go, and all of a sudden I feel something wet in my pant leg. And I reached up, pulled my pant leg up, and I got this big gash in my leg. I guess in the excitement of putting out the fire, one of the tie downs on the bumper of the truck caught my leg and ripped it wide open, and I just was a pool of blood. My shoe was full of blood. So I turned around. I'm glad you're laughing, because I'm so far off track right now, I don't know how I'm going to get back. I turned around and went back home and said, guys, we won't be going fishing. I never made a big deal. I just went right to the hospital, and I had Dave show up at the funeral to tell Eunice that I was in the hospital. It was some months later. I was doing a funeral, and the funeral director drove me home, and he saw my pickup truck parked in the driveway. And he said, I recognize that truck. The last time I saw it was on fire. And I said, and you would not stop to help me. Yeah, I know about fires. A little spark. Here's what happened. I had gas cans, the metal jerry cans in the back, and I had a battery. And I didn't have an end gate on my truck, so I took a bungee strap and wrapped them all up. And the battery posts were on the side, and they shorted out on the metal and burnt a hole in the gas can, and it was a bomb ready to go off. Needless to say, I wouldn't do that again. Needless to say, I didn't send Eunice to any funerals without me anymore. But the power of one spark to cause all kinds of disaster, and these are humorous stories, but you understand the danger of a spark that never gets controlled starts an endless bunch of grief. And then he says something else that can't be tamed. A restless evil, he calls it in verse 8, that cannot be tamed. You can tame animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And the key to this here passage, this verse that I just read, are the words, no man can tame the tongue. Here's the rest of it. But God can. But God can. I've seen men that have worked for me that have come to faith in Christ, and their language before they were saved was so foul you couldn't hardly be around them. Oh, but when God gets a hold of the heart, he changes the speech. Amen? Have you seen it? Have you witnessed it? Have you been a part of it? The fruit that is born from a tongue controlled by the devil is this. Gossip. Oh my goodness. Gossip. What a dangerous thing that is. Truth, untruth, or even truth that may be detrimental to a party. Just being talked about and spread. It becomes rumor. The second one I wrote down is slander. A false report maliciously uttered and intended to injure the reputation of a person. Lying, an untrue statement with the intent to deceive. And lying can become a way of life. Criticism, it's more than just speech, by the way, lying. You can live a lie. Criticism, some folks are just so critical. There has to be evaluation on everything. They think their criticism is always constructive criticism, and they love to scrutinize all kinds of things and justify the poison of their thoughts because they are right and others are wrong. Then there's this whole area of exaggeration. Guilty. Exaggeration. It's kind of fun to exaggerate. And two words that go well with exaggeration, and maybe you've used them in conversations and you ought not to. I know I have. They're the words always and never. You always say stupid things. No, you don't always. Or you never notice me. Then there's hypocrisy. A double standard. or a hidden meaning, truth that's hidden. And flattery is often used as hypocrisy. What you'd really like to say, you won't dare say, so you embellish it and make it sound like it's really wonderful and praiseworthy and so forth. And it is so wrong, and you know it's wrong. In contrast to that, Jesus says, here's what James writes, what a tongue controlled by God is like. A tongue controlled by God is full of praise. Oh, that I would learn to praise him in all situations. The second one is prayer. I thought Phyllis prayed a beautiful prayer today. And you know what? Sometimes we need to just jot down some thoughts that we want to pray back to God. Words, write them down. Keep on track. Nothing wrong with that. Some people can write absolutely beautiful prayers. Nothing wrong with that. A tongue controlled by God is a tongue that knows how to comfort. One that knows how to bring peace. Oh, sometimes the words and the gestures that just speak peace into a person's soul. It's unfortunate we can't hug as much as we like to, because I think sometimes that bodily touch, just open arms and just saying, I love you, means so much without saying anything. Healing. Words of healing. Encouragement. And building up. Oh, it's so wonderful to help to build up people. Especially when you can build them up in their faith. A tongue controlled by the power of God brings life. Third kind of tongue, and with this one, it's the last one I close with this thought. It's a two-sided tongue. A forked tongue, if you would. For it reveals the source from which you speak. James compares praise and cursing coming from the same tongue, from the same source. And he compares fresh water with salt water coming from the same spring, question mark. A fig tree that bears olives and a vine that bears figs. Just can't be. Why not? Because it's not got the DNA of a plant to produce what it wasn't intended to produce, because it is within that plant that God made it to produce what it was intended to produce. And the heart of the human soul is the source of what the tongue speaks. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, the heart of the fool is in his mouth, but the mouth of the wise man is in his heart. That's good. That's truth. Someone else said, better be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I know that one. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said it this way. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And these are what make a man unclean. In the book of wisdom from Solomon's words, Proverbs 22:11 says, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. Wise words. David wrote, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin, and I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. I like that. Well, I think the message is rather clear. It's not vague at all. And I think it's good for us to remember how to guard our hearts so that our speech will reflect what we really are and who we really are. And in order to do that, I think we have to set a bigger guard out than just our speech. I think we have to guard our eyes for what we read and what we look at, and time that we spend in that area. We need to guard our ears. Sometimes we listen to too much junk. What are you listening to? I'm getting so that I've seen enough news for a long time. My wife will say amen. Because it's just repeated. The same old, same old. Nothing but sadness. And guard your feet. Guard your feet in the places that you go. We used to sing a song about that as kids in Sunday school. Well, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love. And oh, how he loves you. And he cares for you. What evil thoughts have you entertained? What evil words have you spoken? What negative thoughts have you entertained by others? Just this last little while, my grandson Ryan, who is now at Miller College of the Bible, he phoned. It's amazing how a phone call from a grandchild means so much. We've been praying for this boy. He's had a tough go. And he decided on his own, against all the wishes of most of, well, leave it be. He went. And it's probably one of the better things that he's ever done. And we encouraged him to go. I think sometimes we think about career and money and well-being and that sort of thing before we think of the spiritual depth of the heart and the soul. Sometimes we need to spend time in spiritual things to get bolstered for ourselves so that we can endure things in life. I think that's what God did for me by allowing me to be a pastor at this late stage of my life. I needed to learn more, experience more. And so he phoned and he said, Grandpa, I have an assignment. I was on the car, I had him on the speakerphone, and Eunice was with me, and we listened to. He didn't want to talk about anything that I might be interested in. He was doing an assignment and he had to get it done, and there's a deadline. He probably left it too long. And the assignment was, talk to somebody who's at least 30 years of age and older, I qualified, and who's lived their Christian faith, and ask them this question. Of all the Beatitudes, which one of them best reflects their life? And I had to scratch my head and think, okay, what are the Beatitudes again? Remind me. There's eight of them. How many of you can quote all eight? Blessed are you. When? And the one I looked at and pertains to this, I said, the one that spoke to me the most, and my wife agreed, that reflected my life would be the fourth beatitude. There's eight of them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. I tell you, I have been so satisfied. From the time I gave my life to Christ till today, I have no regret for living my life for Jesus Christ. I have no regret for the time that I've shared my faith with unsaved people. I have no regret for being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to finish well. Thanks for asking, Ryan. That really took on a new meaning for me. And I guess I'd like to ask you, the church today, which one of those would you say best reflects your life? The one I thought was really dangerous and difficult, that I've struggled with probably the most. Blessed are you, and people say all kinds of manner of evil against you, for great is your reward in heaven. Oh, those speech, those words, those actions, those things that kill are so hard to overcome. May I grow in that. Read them when you go home and apply them. Here's my closing thought. Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for attentive people, who people that are hungry to hear truth. And oh, Father, from the pulpits of our service, within our community, may truth be spoken. It's the only anchor, the only hold we have is this wonderful word of life that transforms us, that keeps our priorities straight and keeps us on a track, Father, that's focused on that which is wholesome and good. I pray for these people, dear Lord. I pray for their well-being, their futures. Wherever they're at in the spiritual journey, and they're not all at the same place, God, you know exactly where they are. You know what they have to deal with in order to grow in their faith. May they have the courage to admit and get on with life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This here is a wonderful application of the things that I've said. Often it is. Because the Bible gives specific instructions on who should partake and who should not. And the importance of this is not to pass it by, but the important thing to do is to get right with God. And if there's something that has to get right with man, then make it right with man. This has a way of checking our spiritual temperature, if you would. It's a reminder. Yes, it's a reminder. It's a check for us in where we're at with our in our relationship with God and man. It's also a remembrance of the reason why you and I are followers of Jesus. He took these symbols, isn't that neat? And often Jesus did. In his teaching as a rabbi, consider the lilies of the field. And he would look at this and he'd say, this here, would you take it in your hands right now? This here, again, is a visual of something of his body. And it's broken for you. The Bible says not a bone in his body was broken. And yet it is this here representative of what happens when Jesus died on the cross. And he could say it's finished. And he asks you and I to participate together, to remember that great event, yes, but to reinstate his rightful place in our life. Let's take it together, shall we? Then he took this cup. This is a beautiful chalice here. This representation of shed blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and he was the perfect spotless lamb that was slain on the cross. And we know those verses. We've said them many, many times over and over. That perfect God-man visited this earth and walked this earth, experienced the things that we've experienced today. And he said, I have a solution. The end conclusion will be, I will give my life for the sins of this world, but the grave will not hold me. And so we celebrate. Let's take it together.